A very good morning. Once again, want to welcome you, Mr. Hamid, the mayor of Brent. We are so glad that you have come to join us. And I want to greet all of you, especially friends who are here, who are with us first time, second time. I hope this service will be a blessing to you. We rejoice in God's goodness. 20 years. Is that a long time? Not long. But 20 years passed by. Okay, and when we look back, we see God's grace. It is only by His grace the church is what it is today. It is by His grace we are what we are today. And may God bless New Life BP Church in London. It may be a beacon of light, blessings to the community here. Please pray for the leadership of this church. I really appreciate the leadership of Dr. Martin. I mean, you pray for him that the Lord will grant him grace and strength as he serves the Lord here. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you from Psalm 133. Okay, this is a beautiful psalm. And I hope you can see the unity that is described in this particular psalm. And I've entitled my message as Dwelling Together in Unity. Now, I want to say this, that the unity of the church is God's will. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people that come together to worship God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this unity of the church is based on the foundational truth that our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. That is said by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's teaching, he also prayed for the churches that he had built to be united. For example, he said he wrote this letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. But for time's sake, I'll only be reading verses 15 and 16. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, whenever I look at this passage of scripture, I remember the scaffolding. You know, you don't see many scaffolding here. In Singapore, we live in high-rise building, and they have to build this scaffold so that workers can go up and put on the tiles on the wall or paint the wall or to repair, you know, whatever damages there are. Okay, and can you imagine if you have an apartment that is as high as 60 story? It's just scary to have those kind of scaffolding. Okay, now here, Paul says that the whole body is fitly joined together. Remember, the body of Christ is one, and we are the member of this one body. Okay, and we are fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, the word compacted comes from the Greek word, means to force. Okay, and then there's a suffix to that verb. And if you look at it as the word in total, it means not force in a sense, but force in a sense of strength. Okay? So in other words, this body is fitly joined together and strengthened. Okay? As the joint supplier. Okay? In the past, in Singapore, scaffoldings are made of wood or bamboos. Today they are metal rods. And they are joined together. Okay? Joined together. Now, the joining of every pole is very important. Okay, you have one here, one below. You know, there's four sides of it. And every time when you put in a metal rod, you have to make sure that you tighten it. Why? So that it will give the entire scaffold the strength. And when the workmen climb up the scaffolding, it is a secure structure. Okay. But there was once somebody make a mistake. As they were joining the scaffold, they forgot one particular screw. And it was loosed. And when a workman climbed up, it gave way. Okay, and you can imagine they falling down from a certain height. Now, the church body is fitly joined together, strengthened by every joint. In other words, every one of us plays an important role. We treasure you because you are part of this body. Okay. Psalm 133 has a superscription, a song of degrees of David. Okay. Now you will find that there are a total of 15 psalms with this superscription. That is from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. The Song of Degrees form a hymn book used by the pilgrims in the Old Testament, going up to Jerusalem for the annual feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacle. Read this in Exodus chapter 23. Okay, so they travel every year three times to observe the three annual feasts. What is the background of Psalm 133? Now, Bible commentators have different ideas as to the historical background of the psalm. Some say that the psalm reveals David's feeling when he regained his throne after Absalom's rebellion. Some say David wrote this psalm in reflection of all the turmoil he had to face in his battles with King Saul, and how he would appreciate the concept of brothers dwelling in unity. I prefer C.H. Spurgeon's explanation. He says that the Jews who went to Jerusalem to worship traveled together and did many things together. David saw this spirit of unity among the people of different tribes at the common altar inspired him to write this psalm on unity. I prefer this explanation. Now, I've outlined this psalm, three verses, just into these three outlines. First of all, we want to see the delightfulness of unity, verse 1. Secondly, we want to see the description of unity, verses 2 and 3. And then finally, we see the destruction of unity. Verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." First, note the word brethren. Now, the Hebrew word shows brother of the same parents. We ought to seek unity because we believe in the same God. Secondly, we can have unity because we have the faith, the truth. The call for unity cannot be at the expense of truth. Verse 1, the word behold appeared twice. He says, "Behold how good." And then he says again, "Behold how pleasant." Now, we used to kind of, you know, read through the word "behold" and don't look at the emphasis of it. Okay, whenever the Bible says "behold," right, it means lift up your head, look. Okay, something that calls us to attention, and we have to give attention because it is something important. And here the psalmist tells us the importance of having unity. And he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant." Now, whenever you look at the word "behold," give attention. For example, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, God says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands." God has put his name on the palm of his hand. In other words, God takes care of you individually, and he has your name written on his palm. Okay. Now, you know that in the Eastern saying, when your name is written on the palm, it means this, the person, okay, whose palm belonged, knew the other person in a very intimate manner. And God knows us. He has put our name on his palm.
Then you have John 1:29, a verse that you know, right? Can you recite that verse? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, behold, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says. So look carefully. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sin, so that we can have eternal life. Now, if you look at the last chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 7, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. Behold, I come quickly. Yes. Behold. Alright. I hope we will not lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And not only soon, he says quickly. We are all waiting in expectancy of his return. Now coming back to Psalm 133, he says, behold, how good, how pleasant. Alright. So there are two adjectives to describe the delightfulness of brothers and sisters dwelling in unity. Now, if you look at the original language, Hebrew, good, pleasant, they're almost the same meaning. But if I may explain it in this way, okay, the first word, good, emphasizes on the fact that unity is good and can be seen. Now, I love soccer. Okay, I know many of you love soccer. So when there's World Cup, you watch, huh? And you love to watch a team that plays in unity. There's coordination. Okay? And you know this team is likely to win. But if it's a team that has no plan, you know, and uncoordinated, you know, and they kick just anywhere they like, you know, this team is not going to win. Okay? So, David says, look. Okay? Or, I would say the writer. Okay, depending on whether you believe David is the writer of the hymn. The writer says, behold, how good. And you can see this unity. Now, the second word, pleasant, tells us that unity is so good that even a blind man could sense it. Okay, the word pleasant is used to refer to a good piece of music. And can a person who cannot see enjoy good music? Surely he does. Okay, and unity is like a harmonious music, you know, and when you listen to it, it's just pleasant to the ear. And that is how God views unity in the church, right? So, that is the pleasantness of unity, and that's how the writer wants us to feel about Christian unity. Now, let's come to the descriptions of unity, verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, the writer tells us that it is like the precious ointment. Okay. Now, he describes unity as precious as the ointment used to consecrate the high priest. You know, Aaron being the first high priest. It is believed that Aaron's consecration, the vessel of oil was emptied on him from the top. And then when it's empty on him, the oil flows down from his head, right, to the hem of his garment. Okay? The anointing oil was formulated by God himself. Can you read Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 to 25? Okay? Here we see the principal ingredients of making an ointment. You have pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, olive oil. Now God specifically says that you have to blend this, and then the quantity is also specified. Okay? How many shekels, huh? Alright. Now, God gave very specific instruction on the ointment. So no man can say, no, I want to add more, I want to take out some. No, I want to put in this amount, you know. Only God deems that this is the right portion. You know how important it is for fragrance, perfume, to mix correctly. You know, you just add a little of what you're not supposed to add into, the whole bottle does not smell good. Okay. So, the ointment is formulated by God himself. And you can imagine when it is poured on Aaron, and it flows down. Okay. And the fragrance just permeate the air. It just smelled nice. I don't know what fragrance you like, but I like tea tree. You know the tea tree oil? I mean, to me, when it is used, it's very relaxing. Huh? Okay. Some of you like perfume. You buy a special brand of perfume. You like the fragrance of it. Some like fruity, some like minty, you know? Yeah. And this is how the unity of the church is to God. When the church is united, it's a fragrance to God. And I want to tell you, not only to God, but to the people around us. Okay. Let's examine the flow of this oil. First of all, it says it starts at the head. Okay? It starts from the head. Now, unity must always start at the head. In the church, it starts with the leadership. In the family, it starts with the husband and the wife, the father and the mother. Now, we must allow that anointing oil from God to touch our head, to change our thoughts, to transform our mind, and to correct our attitudes. This is important, alright? Remember, the mixture is determined by God, okay? And then, it flows from the head, okay? In other words, when we obey God, and when we do according to the teaching of God's word, it is a wonderful fragrance. Then it tells us that it ran down the beard of Aaron. Okay. Now the Hebrews consider the beard a badge of manly dignity. And most men in the Old Testament wear them. So they have this long beard, and particularly the priests. Okay. And you can imagine from the head coming down to the beard and then flowing downward. Okay. And for time's sake, let me just continue. And it flows down to the garment of the priest. Okay, so unity starts from the top. And then it flows. See, and every section of the body gets the ointment of this consecration. Okay, and in other words, when we are in harmony, it just produces a very nice fragrance. In verse 3, the first part, it says, like the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now this verse tells us that the unity of the church and the Christian family is portrayed like the dew falling on the mountain. Okay, I think you know dew is falling, huh? In Singapore, we don't have so much of the dew. Okay? Because by the time you wake up at 6, 7 o'clock, it's already humid. But here, if you stay out the whole night, right, you know that your hair, you know, probably your upper body will be damped. Okay? Because there's this dew. So you see, when the dew that descends upon the mountain. Now what I want you to see here is this. Then when we allow God to take control, okay, the blessings flow downward. Dew comes from the top, and it comes down on the mountain. Can you see the blessing that God wants to bestow upon the church? And He wants to see the church united. And we know that unity is strength. Okay? If one man can effect a work that is this much, but can you imagine that if all of us work together, right, the effect will be great. So, dear brothers and sisters, let's put our heart and mind together. Serve Him together. Be in partnership with Dr. Martin and the task force. And I'm sure great work can be done for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's the same with our family. Okay. Are we aware that, you know, many families are in a broken state? But if this brokenness can be repaired, okay, when there is this family harmony, The whole family will be blessed. The children will be blessed. Okay. The unity of every family is essential for the social fabric. When you have a place, a country, where there are many broken families, then you find that this country cannot be united. Likewise, in a church, we need Christian families to be living in unity. And I want to use again the component of the oil. It is determined by God. Okay? In other words, we have to follow God's prescription, not mine, not any man's. But when we all are in submission to God and His Word, we will be able to dwell in unity. Lastly, we want to see the destruction or the destroyer of unity. First of all, we know Satan wants to destroy unity. You remember in the Garden of Eden? God has created a perfect environment, a perfect couple, Adam and Eve, to inherit the earth. And then came the evil one. He whispered to Eve, "Did God say so?" Casting doubt in the mind of Eve. Okay, and then he says, "Eat it. You shall surely not die." And then she added, and then she gave to the husband. So he destroyed the unity of Adam and Eve and what God has created for in the Garden of Eden. The devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with the intention of causing him to doubt the goodness of his Father. Remember the three temptations? The first temptation was, "If thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Now, Jesus is the Son of God, you know. But he came and says, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, imagine if the Lord Jesus would have entertained that thought and says, "Am I the Son?" You know. Then the whole story would be different for our faith today. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows who He is. He knows the Word of God. He was not tempted, and he did not give him to doubt. Okay? So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are challenged with doubt, or sometimes tempted with it, remember, God's Word is the sure foundation. Go back to the Word of God. Go and see the promise of God. Okay? He says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." He says that in every temptation, He will make a way of escape for you. Trust in His Word. And then the Lord Jesus said this to the devil. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, Jesus quoted the Word of God because the verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You see, He knows the Word of God. He knows that He stands on the Word of God and He will not fall. We must stand on the Word of God. The second thing that destroys unity is false teachings. So Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, that after his departure, false prophets will come and will attack the flock, not sparing one of them. Okay. So we have to stand strong in the truth and let not false teaching, okay, let not anyone who comes to spread falsehood affect us. Right? We know the importance of dwelling together. Let's close rank. And then, before I go to the next point, I just want to tell you of this story that was recorded in the May 1987 issue of the National Geographic. Right. Here the author mentioned how a 7-member pack had targeted, or we are talking about wolves, targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adults. As the wolves approached their quarry, the musk oxen bunched in impenetrable semicircle, their deadly rare hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe during a long standoff with the enemy. But then a single ox broke rank, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. Skirmish ensued, and the adults finally fled in panic, leaving the calves to the mercy of the predators. Not a single calf survived. Okay, I think a story that illustrates how important to close rank and to be united. Lastly, I want to say this, that sometimes we can be the cause of disruption in unity. Okay. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's this partition spirit in the church. Some say I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and there's a group that says I'm of the of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now you say, isn't it true that we should belong to the group of Jesus Christ? Now, you have to bear in mind that we all belong to Jesus Christ. But if we try to create that divisive spirit where you decide which group you want to belong to, then even the selection of trying to be in the group of the Lord Jesus Christ is a form of division. Right? The Lord keeps us from that kind of division. We stay united. We are of one body. Okay. Now, I have no time to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but you know how important it is. Alright? You know that when a little finger of yours is hurt on one of the entire body feels it. Have you had that experience? Recently, I put my hand into the oven and I touched, I think, the metal rod up there, and I got burned. It's painful. Okay? And the pain, like, went through my entire body, you know, I can feel the pain. Okay, so I'm hurt on just one little finger. I hope you share the hurt when someone is hurt. Okay? And that we as a body will go and comfort that little member that is hurt. May God give us that grace. Lastly, in conclusion, I want to say this. Dwelling in unity does not necessarily mean that we agree on everything. But it does mean that we are united in serving Christ, in proclaiming His message, and in reaching our community for Him. Dwelling in unity means that we are willing to set aside our differences for the benefit of all. I want to tell you a story in conclusion. A long time ago, a little child in an African tribe wandered off into the tall jungle grass and could not be found. The tribe searches all day but could not find the little boy. The next day, the tribal members all held hands and walked through the tall grass together. This enabled them to find the child. But due to the cold night, he had not survived. The mother, in her anguish and tears, cried, "If only we would have held hands sooner, the story would have been different." The conclusion of Psalm 133 says this, "For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." God commandeth His blessing. In other words, God has given His instruction to pour down His blessing upon His church that is united, even life forevermore. what is his life that he's talking about. I think it is not only eternal life that he's talking about, but he's talking about a spiritual life that is vibrant, a life that is a blessing to others. When people look at our church, our Christian life, they say there's a difference. And I want to know why, what makes the difference. Our answer will be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him and we want to do everything pleasing in His sight. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort." And then he says, "Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." May God bless His word to your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the beautiful Psalm 133. And as we meditate upon the blessedness, the delightfulness of unity, give us unity. Give us cohesion in this church. We thank You once again for Your precious word. Asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.